I want to turn this morning to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he take up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. This will be the final message on God is greater. And today we're going to see that God is greater than the nations. As we have seen before, this wonderful truth, God is greater, is expressed in a number of different ways. And we see it here expressed as the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They are counted to the small dust. Verse 17 again, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing, as vanity. God indeed is greater than the nations. The message today is going to address two major issues in regard to the fact that God is greater than these nations. First of all, we will see it in creation. Secondly, we want to notice that God addresses the problem of idolatry in the nations. He concludes in verse 15 once again that the nations are as a drop of a bucket. I want to notice that begins his discourse, his message to the nations begins in verse 12 with a series of questions. And those questions are indeed about creation. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow his hand, meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, who has taught him? Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of knowledge and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Then he concludes, the nations are nothing in this matter. Then if you go down to verse 21, God continues his questioning of the nations. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? God asks all these questions once again of the nations. And then he answers those questions, all of them, in verse 22. It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. God is the only one that is capable of all of these things that we see in regard to creation, in regard to the foundations of the earth, so to speak. I want to see today that the nations are without excuse in believing God and his majesty, because God has showed it to them in creation. The Apostle Paul agrees with this exact same thought. We'll not turn there, but we have heard it many times from Romans 1, verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And Paul concludes here, so that they are without excuse. Men, the nations are without excuse in believing God as the Creator. In other words, God has left the entire creation as a witness of Himself. There's no reason that the nation should not acknowledge His superiority in all of these things. Now, man does try to excuse himself. Many declare that the scriptural account in Genesis simply cannot be trusted because men think that the Bible teaches that the world is only 6,000 years old, and that simply is not true. I also want to notice in the message this morning, Scripture does not teach that the earth is only 6,000 years old. We'll not turn there. You can make a note of this verse. Hebrews 11:3 says it this way. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. That word framed means they were fashioned, they were put in order, they were created. The worlds were created by the Word of God. And then notice this last portion. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That last statement, simply stated, means this. God took nothing and He made something out of it. Those things that are seen, they were not made of things which do appear. Those things which are visible, those things which are manifest. God didn't create it that way. He created something out of absolutely nothing. Genesis 1:1 agrees with that. God indeed created the heaven and the earth. But here's where there comes a change. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 says that the earth was without form and void. Let all men understand God didn't create it that way. God created it for a purpose. He created it to be inhabited. He created it to be useful. But in verse 2, we read of Genesis 1, we read that the earth was without form and void. Let us go on understanding the account in Genesis 1. Because before the first day even happened, we find that the waters were here. The Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. That's what you read in Genesis 1. On down in in that same chapter in verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear." What I'm pointing out here is that the waters and the land were already here before God called forth the first day of creation. Now the question is, how long had they been here? That's a question no one can answer. The land and the waters could have been here for millions or even billions of years. And science tells us, yes, the earth, so many billions and things like that. I don't have any problem with that. Even though men can't agree with their carbon dating and all of that, Scripture plainly tells us that the earth, the land, the waters is far older than 6,000 years. And that's sufficient for me to believe that God's account is true. God indeed confirms what the scientists say. And so it is a marvelous and a wonderful thing that we must realize God created something out of nothing. And when He started with the first day of creation, it was simply adding to. It was simply recreating. It was simply making something of what was already here at that time. Men think if they get rid of creation, they get rid of God, but they don't. Creation around us right now, look anywhere you want to, the mountains, the oceans, all of them are a direct witness to the nations that God has created it. And man cannot come up to that. Man, the nations can in no wise replicate what God has doing or has done already. The second issue that we come to is that of idolatry. Because men think they can create that is likened unto God. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? He again is talking to these nations. Who are you going to make like unto me? Who can do what I can do? Who can you produce that can even come close to imitating what I have done? And so God says, to whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with him? Well, man has a wonderful idea for that. Verse 19, the workman melts a graven image, the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, and he casts silver chains, and he calls it God. Stupidest thing you ever heard of, but this is exactly what the nations and men have indeed done. I want to give an illustration of what idolatry really is, the lesson that idolatry teaches us. We'll not turn there. You can read it in depth if you like later on. I'm sure you remember it. It's in the Exodus 32. That's when Moses was up in the top of the mountain and he was getting this message, the law from God. Meanwhile, down at the foot of that mountain, the people decided that Moses was never going to come down again. And so they went to Aaron and they gave him their golden earrings and jewelry and all of these things. And Aaron fashioned a golden calf. And then here is what Aaron said. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Years later, Jeroboam made the same thing, made the same proclamation. After he had made two golden calves and introduced Israel into idolatry. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Simply stated, idolatry is when men attribute what only God can do to someone else. Here's your gods. These are the ones that brought you out of Egypt. Only God could do that. Only God can accomplish these things. You will notice verse 13 of this same chapter, Isaiah 40. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who being his counselor has taught him? It seems that the nations think they can instruct. They can counsel God. They can add their counsel and instruction. Go over to Isaiah 41, verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands. I want to emphasize here, God is still talking to the nations. You islands, you go on into chapter 42 and 43, you'll find he's still talking to the nations. But I want to notice that God challenges their counsel. God challenges what they say they can do. Skip down here in chapter 41 to verse 21. Produce your cause. He's talking to the nations once again. You nations, produce your cause. Defend yourself, is what he would say. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, say the king of Jacob. let them bring forth and show us. Notice this, what shall happen? Future. Let them show the former things, the past, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us the things again for to come. Verse 23, show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. If you are going to be claimed to be God, you've made these calves and all of that. If you claim these gods, then do these things. Let these show the things that are to come hereafter. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. And then he makes the same conclusion that he did in chapter 40. Behold, you are nothing. Your work is naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. If you are going to be like God, if you're going to be likened unto me, God says, then why don't you tell us what is going to be in the future and then bring it to pass? Do you know that the nations are actually trying to do this today? People may not realize it, but the counsel, the doctrine, the instruction of the nations is that, yes, we can preserve the planet. They are married to a doctrine. These are not my words. There are some that I've heard across the news media today. Climate change is nothing but a doctrine of a certain religion. They are that married to their idolatry. And what do they say? We can control this planet. We are going to preserve. We are going to save this planet. Man is absolutely powerless to do that. I don't care what he does or does not do. Man cannot, the nations cannot do what only God is able to do. It's impossible for them to predict the end of the planet, and some have. Take another avenue. Some nations predict that they are going to take over the leadership of the world by a certain date. For example, China and Russia. Do they have power to do that? No, they do not. They say they can. They advertise. They brag that they can. God says, prove it. Show that you can do that. Now, all of these things that we have mentioned, the creation, all of these things that men have been able to do, God has brought those things to pass himself. And only God can do exactly that. Notice further in verse 26, God tells the nations what you cannot do. Verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time, that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that shows that. There is none that declares it. There is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem, and one that bringeth good tidings. Verse 28, I beheld, and there was no man even among them. There was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. They're all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. God is saying all of these things that the nation said they could do. I hadn't found it. God says they haven't proved it to me. They could not prove that they could accomplish and do all of these things. They simply cannot. And so the nations are powerless to do what God can do. believe it's Psalm 43 or 46, it's 43. We've had it in a previous message. God declares the end from the beginning. Man can't do that. The nations can't do that. God says, if you can, then prove it. And of course, they cannot. I want to go to Psalm 2, where we see a marvelous summation of these things. And again, what God says in regard to the nations, it is the same message that the nations are just a drop of a bucket. Psalm 2, verse 1. This is so typical and so true in our day. Why do the heathen rage? I think that word means to tumultuously assemble, but I like to apply the word rage the way we understand it, because the nations are actually raging against God, as we'll see here in just a moment. Why do the heathen or the Gentile, talking about these Gentile nations, why do they rage the way they do? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The people are a reference to Israel. The vain thing that they are imagining in the end time is that they can make a covenant with the Antichrist and have peace. That is never going to happen. This is another example of how that the nations promise things that they can in no wise deliver. The Antichrist will never deliver peace to this world. Only Jesus is able to do that. And so again, these nations assume and they proclaim that they can produce these things, but indeed they cannot. So why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth. Once again, a reference to the nations who are intruding into God's business, but much more than that, as we will see. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. This is their counsel. This is their teaching. This is their instruction. God's counsel, of course, is altogether different. But I want to notice here that the truth of their counsel, the things that men are counseling today, and there are many of them, it is directly against the Lord. We won't go through the entire list. You could spend literally weeks on messages talking about the counsel or the instruction or the teaching that the nations are trying to inflict upon their constituents, so to speak. But let's just consider a few of the teaching or the instruction that the nations would bring forth, which are directly against the principles of God and His anointed. And so when he says here that these kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Specifically, the nations are teaching same-sex marriage. They justify taking innocent lives of children. They're literally teaching rebellion against authority. I'm sure most of you saw the same pictures on TV that I did a few days ago, when little children in diapers marching up to the police, accosting the police, and uttering things that should never even enter their mouth, that they should never even know about, and yet they're directing those things to the... Where did they learn that? Learned it from their parents. Nations are teaching such things as this, and they are directly against God and His anointed. These teachings further in our day, teaching the ungodly things of transgender directly against God's ways. They teach ungodliness. Their teachings actually promote lawlessness. They demand their own rights. And it doesn't make any difference how they might tread or trample upon someone else. Look at Russia and some of these others around the world today and the way they are trampling on other nations. I want to notice the secret or the summation or the results of all of this. Verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is the essence of the teachings of the nations. It is to become independent of God. Break his cords from off of us. We don't want anything. We don't want any motivation or incentive or influence of God upon us. And this country, as well as so many others around the world, are teaching that same exact message. It's no wonder that God has already denounced them, as we saw there in the book of Isaiah. It's also in the book of Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, that God is going to exact judgment on them because of it. Here in our verse, we read, in Psalm 2, we read verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I trust that you and I can take great comfort from this little phrase. If you're laughing about something, you ain't worried about it at all. It means exactly the same way with God. He's not concerned with the rebellion of the nations. He's not concerned that they're going to carry out what they say they can do, because they simply cannot. He's not concerned about all of the rebellion and all of the things that are directly against him and his anointed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now the reason is verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That will begin in the great tribulation. And it will escalate into the battle of Armageddon, where God will put down all of these nations. But this morning I want to concentrate on the here and now. I want to concentrate on what we must do. We know that God eventually is going to wipe all of this out. But what do we do right now when these things are against us? When we must contend with all of these teachings and instructions that the nations are passing down to their people. What do we as God's people do? And the only thing that we can do, it is absolutely for us to stand firm, to identify with the only true God. The nations are just a drop of a bucket, God says. That's what we too must believe in our own lives. We must indeed claim, and we must practice God's counsel. If God says that he has the nations well in control, we can believe that. It doesn't make any difference what those nations may try to inflict on God's people today. God is still greater than the nations. And God's promise is that indeed he is going to take care of his own. Let us take it from our own experience. He has taken care of us up till now. Why should he stop? Why should anything change? Why can we not believe God? He is still greater than the nations or anything they have to offer. And it is God who is going to shield us. It is God who is going to put his hedge round about us. It is God who is going to preserve us against all of these things that the nations have brought upon this world, and God has a better way for us. We rejoice today that the promise is God is going to take a people out of this world before these judgments even began. We can believe God for that, and because God said it, God will bring it to pass, because He always has. He has never failed in that matter. And so let us believe God is greater than the nations or anything that they might bring my way today.